receive the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just pray, God, that you take us somewhere we've never gone before. God, that you would open your word to us in new and fresh ways. Lord, I give you my thoughts and words as we go, and I ask you to guide and lead and fill us with your spirit afresh. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Wow. I felt that. I felt the power right there as we were praying. There was a father who, at his office, there was an office party and a game, and he won a toy at this office party. The problem was when he got home is he had three kids, and he had to decide who to give it to. So he asked them, he said, okay, which one of you obeys your mother all the time? They all just stood there frozen and didn't move. And he said, okay, I'm going to give this toy to the one who never talks back to their mom. Which one of you is that? None of them moved. He finally says, okay. Who does everything your mother says? And then the oldest child said, okay, Dad, you get to keep the toy. Took a couple of you a while to get that one, didn't it? We're actually going to be talking about obedience today. I called the message Just Do It, because I thought if I called it obedience, there'd be a people leaving for the door. We don't like that word obedience. And I'm going to read one of the most, in some ways, scary tests of obedience that you'll ever hear about in the Bible, maybe next to the one of Jesus being tested, going to the cross. In this summer reading, I don't know how many of you have been going through the summer reading plan. Maybe you have your own reading plan, but I've been following it along, reading some other things as well. But in the book of Genesis has just come alive to me this summer. Like, I haven't seen it in a long time. Things have jumped out at me. And today I want to read from Genesis chapter 22. And as I was praying an hour or so before the service about this, I felt just the Lord say, just let people know I want to bless them. That's why I asked for obedience. I want to bless them. Sometimes people feel like the commandments of God are restrictive. They're restrictive. They're too restrictive, and so they rebel against them. They get an attitude. Some even flaunt their disobedience publicly in parades and everything else. It's because they don't know the Father's heart. You see, because if we know the Father's heart, we'll look at them as signposts towards a blessed life. His commands are signposts leading us to a blessed life. But Genesis chapter 22, this is a message that can change our lives. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Are you picturing this? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. And Moses wrote these words about 700 years later. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is in the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Can you imagine the shock of the words to Abraham? Bring your son, the one you believed for, the one I promised you, the one that was so long in coming, and bring him up here. The bewilderment, the confusion, the fear. Now, when we read it, we know the outcome. As we're reading the story, we know what's going to happen. When Abraham heard those words, he didn't know what was going to happen. I want you to grasp this today, though. Obedience is always good for us. Obedience is always good for us. We might say that to our kids. We have some personal interest in them listening to that. You know, oh, son, the Bible says, honor your father and mother in the Lord, that it may go well with you. Because this is the only command with a promise. We might say that to them, but it's true to us today. And my prayer has been that we'll have a revelation of that before this is over today. The Bible says in Romans about this event. I mean, here's Abraham and Sarah. They were in their hundreds when Isaac was born. The Bible says that God calls those things that be not as though they are. And in Romans 4 specifically says we ought to model our faith after Abraham's faith. God looked on a barren womb in Sarah. He looked on an impotent man in Abraham, and he said, child. And there was a child. He calls those things that be not as though they are. And he calls us to model that same kind of faith. And you can look at this whole thing and say, man, what faith Abraham had. I could never have faith like that. But I want you to know Abraham had walked with the Lord for a long time by this point. And there are times when Abraham exhibited some pretty silly doubts too. Like the two times. Not once, twice. He said to his wife, hey, do you mind if I just don't call you my wife for a while? How about we're just going to tell everybody you're my sister? Wives, how does that make you feel? So at least it's comforting to know that we're asked to model our faith after somebody who made some mistakes. But I want to give you a few thoughts from this story today. First one, if you're taking notes, is that obedience is a high ground we've got to take if we want to know God better. It's a high ground. People often say to me, I want to know God better. I want to know the Lord better. How many of you have ever expressed that in your mind or maybe verbally? How many of you I want to know the Lord better. And so I want to do this because I want to know the Lord better. Okay? You want to do this. What about when he asks you to do that and it crosses your will? Because if you really want to get to know the Lord better, obey him when it's not your will, but it's his. You really want to get to know him better, do that. I Our son from who's going to school in Mississippi came home for a week this summer. And before he came back, he said, hey, when I'm home, is there any chance we could go? I think it might have been more than a week, but he said, any chance we could take a few days and go to Gettysburg? And I had never been to Gettysburg, always wanted to go. And I'm like, yeah, we can do that. We can tent for a couple nights and go to Gettysburg. And so we went to Gettysburg, and, you know, I was roughly familiar with the story that it was a major battle in the Civil War, that the Confederates lost, and it was a critical turning point in the war. But going there and seeing the terrain, we had a tour guide actually go with us, and someone in the church mentioned, hey, if you're going to go to Gettysburg, do it right. They have tour guides you pay. It's like $100. It might cost you $100, but it's worth it. Have this guy get in your car and take you around the whole battlegrounds and unfold the story for you. It was just powerful. It was awesome. But as he talked about the whole battle, he talked about the high ground. And on the second, Gettysburg was basically a three-day battle. And by the second day, the Union forces had all the high grounds. Now, Lee's closest advisors, his closest general, were like saying, we should back off. They hadn't, when Lee crossed into Pennsylvania, he really didn't intend to engage the Union troops at Gettysburg anyway. He wanted to get on closer to Washington, but some things went sour, and they met there in that little town around Gettysburg, and some of his closest advisors said, you need to pull back. We don't have the high ground. We don't have good position here. Let's get out of here. Let's pull back and let's try again. Let's fight a different day. But Lee's men, his men, they had such confidence in him. They loved him. They respected him. They honored him. And he had been winning battle after battle. And he was so confident that despite the fact that they didn't have the high ground, they could still win this. And so the third day, when Lee ordered this all-out assault on the Union troops, it was disastrous. And you stand there on the ground and you see the field, and they're telling you, this is the field that he ordered General Pickett, one of his main people, to take his whole division and cross that field uphill, an open field, to where the Union cannons and cavalry were all waiting, and the infantry. And they just got riddled. And then there was a little Round Top on one of the other wings. It was the high ground that the Union had. And the battle for Little Round Top was just as disastrous. In fact, after the battle that day, Lee had some of the generals who survived, and there were key officers killed that day. But General Pickett, the one who had been asked to take his division across the field and uphill, he's talking to them about what to do next. And he says, now assemble your divisions. And he's talking about what they're going to do next and where they're going to go. And Pickett didn't move. And he said to Pickett, General, I said, assemble your division. And with tears running down his face, he said, General, I don't have a division. He lost them all that day. You got to have the high ground to see clearly, to understand the terrain, to know, to have advantage. This is not a message about military strategy. But life is not lived on the mountaintops, but battles are won from there. Battles are lived, our lives are lived in the valleys. We live in the flatlands, actually. We took a recent trip to the White Mountains, and on the top, the peaks of the White Mountains, nothing lives up there. I mean, there's blueberries up there, and there's some trees that are 80 years old that are about this high, but it's not a place where people live. It's not a place where people live. People live in the lowlands, in the flatlands. That's where seeds are sown and harvests are made, and relationships are lived, and marriages are worked out, and people sometimes don't get along, and financial struggles happen, but it's down in the flatlands. But if you really want to see for a long ways, go up on the mountaintops. And unless we take the high territory in our lives, our Christian walk, the valleys sometimes look mucky, because it's down there where all these challenges happen. And one of the high grounds we have to take is to settle in our heart this issue of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mountaintop ground that you have to take. You have to settle it that he's worthy to be obeyed. that he's good, that he's faithful, that he can be trusted. Because if we don't have that settled, when we get down living in the valley and in the flatlands of life, and things come up and temptations happen and certain choices have to be made, if we haven't settled it, things will look mucky down there and we'll make some decisions that won't take us into a deeper relationship with the Lord. The decisions that will not take us into the fullness of the blessing God wants us to have. Our society loves to live by what is sometimes called situational ethics. You've heard the term, perhaps, situational ethics. Just do whatever feels right in that moment. Whatever feels right. All things are kind of relative, you know? There's no absolutes. And so if you live by that, I'll make my decisions in the moment by what feels right, then you're gonna have anxiety, confusion about, well, how do I handle these situations out here in the valley? How do I handle these decisions in the flatlands? If I haven't settled some character issues, some principles in my heart, then choices are going to come and I'm going to mess it up because I'm going to go by my feelings. How many of you know Abraham didn't probably feel like obeying this command? Obedience, it's a high ground we have to settle. There was a football player, he's in the Hall of Fame now, he was a Christian, his name was Roger Staubach. He led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship, made it to the Hall of Fame, and he played for a coach who's also a Hall of Fame coach named Tom Landry. But this was the issue here. Roger Staubach was an incredible quarterback and a very intelligent man. And here's most quarterbacks in the league are allowed to call their own plays. They call their own plays. The coach might send some in from the sidelines, but generally, after a quarterback's had some experience in the league for a while, he gets to a point where he's calling all his own plays. Roger Staubach never got to do that. Tom Landry was calling all the plays. Every play got sent. Only in big emergencies could Roger change it at the line. And he said later in his life, he said that really frustrated him for a while. I mean, it had to be a humbling thing to be one of the top quarterbacks in the league, and yet you're not allowed to call the plays at the line. But he said, I faced up to this issue of obedience to my coach. And once I learned to obey him, there was harmony, great fulfillment in my life, and great victory for our team. He just settled it in his heart. Chafed against it and kept chafing against it, would have caused, you know, stress and strain in their relationship for his whole career. But he settled it. He said, if that's what the coach wants, that's what I'll do. Humbling as it is, Roger Staubach's in the Hall of Fame. I guess it's okay. He's probably not regretting it. Second point I want to make is that the high ground of obedience means obeying even when we don't understand it. Obeying him comes out of a place of knowing Jesus, knowing who he is, knowing we can count on him even when we don't understand what's happening. God said, I'm going to show you the place. I want you to take your son and go to a place I'm going to show you as you go. When you get there, I'll let you know you're there. And he was coming from the southern part of what's present-day Israel, heading north. And it took him 3 days to get there. You've heard the term 3 days anywhere else in the Bible, by the way. Just, I don't know. This could be something, there could be a connection here. So there's a 3-day journey here. Now, if it took him 3 days to get to the place where God said, okay, that's the place. All those 3 days, what's going through your mind if you're Abraham? Every human reason why not to do this. For 3 days, here he's got this promise. God promised him a son, said nations are going to become through this son. He waited on this promise. You know, you ever feel like sometimes the promises of God, you feel like you got a promise from God and it just took longer than you, it takes longer than you thought for it to come to pass. So not only did it take a long time for Isaac to come to pass after he was promised, but then there's this 3-day Then there's this call to lay it down. After I gave you this, now I'm saying give it up. Give him up. I mean, he's on this journey, and he's not even told his wife what he's about to do, or doesn't have a close person he can confide in and say, this is what I sense God saying to me. Isaac speaks to him and says, Dad, look, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb? Verse 7. Where's the lamb for burnt offering? I had a high school friend that after I didn't become a Christian, submit my life to the Lord till I was 23, and one of my very good friends, I met with him not too long after that, and we lived several hours apart, but we just met at a restaurant in between to catch up with each other, and I told him what had happened to me that summer and what Christ had come to mean to me as my Savior, and I was talking about the Lord and faith, and you know what he brought up? Abraham and Isaac. Of all the things, he brings up this story and says, I don't get it. I don't get how God could ask a man to kill his son. It was a big mental block. And we talked some more. And he was open, but he was just grappling with this story. This is the one he brought up. Later on that night, he called me and said, I have to tell you what happened. He said, I continued on his trip where he was traveling to. He said, I went on to see my mom and dad, and I walked into their farmhouse, and mom had put up a new little sign in her front entryway, some sort, and it said, only believe. And he said, I saw that, and I thought of that whole story of Abraham and Isaac, and my questions, and I just felt like something was talking to me saying, we just believe. And he said, you know what? I'm okay with it now. He'd come to a place of accepting this thing. God basically said, I promised you a son. Now I want you to lay him down. Now, there were a lot of pagan gods at that time who actually demanded that their followers sacrifice their children. And Abraham's like, I know God's not like that. So what is he doing? I don't get this. But what's he doing? What's going on? And Abraham said, go to the land of Moriah, verse 2. And then right away in verse 3, it says, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his servants and Isaac his son. He didn't say, let me sleep on this a few days. Let me process this thing I've heard. Let me think this over a while. No, he heard it one day, and the next morning, early in the morning, before the sun gets hot in the desert, he's taken off. Instant obedience. Is that amazing? Instant obedience. Thomas Campus said this about instant obedience. He said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. Abraham's like, it's not a trip I want to take, but if God wants me to take it, I'll take it. Now, third statement, if you're taking notes, is people tease, Satan tempts. It's supposed to be God. God tests. God tests. What was God doing here? Abraham's like, I don't understand this. What is God doing? Is he teasing? No, people tease one another. God doesn't tease us. Is he tempting us? No, God doesn't tempt us. Satan tempts us. But what is he doing? It says right in verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. He tested him. I think of Nikki, who was here for several years, started as an intern, stayed on, became our youth director. And when Nikki came here, she had a boyfriend from back home in her home town of Newark. And he was very serious about his relationship with Nikki, very interested in a long-term relationship, kind of a professional type of guy, probably would have taken good care of her, provided for her. But something was nagging inside of her that said, this is not the one for you. And so she left this guy from Newark. She came to Lima to go to Bible school, where there's tons of young men who love Jesus and serving the Lord. Then left Lima to come to Leroy, which is less than half the size of Newark. And it seems like here was the best thing she had in terms of a guy ever committing himself to her. And the Lord says, give it up. The best opportunity she'd had to that point for a serious relationship with a young man. The Lord says, give it up. Not only give it up, leave Newark, go to Lima. And not only that, then leave Lima, go out to Leroy. Wow. That's a desert, isn't it? Well, God brought a guy across North America from Texas. Found her here. Things worked out okay, didn't they? What's God doing when things like that happen? He's testing. See, God deepened something inside of her, and he wants to deepen something inside of us as he did in Abraham. He wants to deepen this relationship with him. You say, I want to know God better. I want to tell you, the path to that is over the mountain of obedience. You got to settle that. It's not a place of I'll follow him when it feels right and it feels good. But if it doesn't feel good, I'm not. I'm going to do my own thing. That's not a mountain that'll take you into a closer relationship with Jesus. How many of you ever discovered that the hard way? Here's the bottom line of this test. Is Abraham, do you want to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son? No. Then the next question is, so what are you going to do? I'm going to go to Mount Moriah and do what you asked me. It's a settled deal in Abraham's heart. If he says to do it, I'm going to do it. Is that your heart this morning? It's my question. Is that your heart? Answering that question will determine if we live on the high ground. Or are we going to live down in the valley, walking confused through the woods down in the lowland, not able to see clearly? Are we going to try to cross the field uphill against the volley? Are we going to take the effort, the spiritual effort, to settle this high ground and solidify our position? When God says it, I do it. As a young man, some of you know my background, but I wanted a career in natural resources so bad. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 23. I couldn't get it. I couldn't get what I wanted until I gave my life to Christ. And after I gave it to him, he gave me a job I had no business qualifying for. And then he continued to promote me after that. I mean, promotions that I didn't even go after. And after 9 years of that, he began to work on me to let go of that, to give it up, to lay it down. And I was like, well, if you want to. I love this, but if you want me to, I will. But that wasn't enough. Then he's like, oh, will you? Let me test you. How about if I have the top two in the agency, the head of the agency and the assistant chief of the agency, invite you to their office and say, look, would you reconsider? We'd like to create another position that's never been here before. It'd be the third highest position in the agency, and we want you to have it. No, can't do that. Hempfling, are you nuts or what? I can't do it. I had settled it. And but see, when that test came, it did something inside of me. Because when it did something inside of me, there were tests that came after that. There were challenges that came afterwards, like 4 years of Bible school of having zero money, and then 8 years of challenging time after that, and then eventually ministry circumstances falling in such a way that we had to move when our two oldest kids are in high school. Not a thing I would ever have wanted to do. But because it had already been settled, it's like that's a high ground that's already been taken. We can do this. And it did something in us, and it did something for our kids. There's things that happened in those years that our kids will never forget. There was answers to prayers that our family experienced that our kids will never forget. There's a wealth that they have, a different kind of wealth. We didn't experience when they were small, but they have a wealth inside of them that no matter where they've tried to wander, God has pulled them back because there were things deposited in them in those years. The declaration Abraham made to Isaac is the bottom line faith we all have to come to. When, as a dad, he didn't know for sure why God was doing this, he said to Isaac, "The Lord will himself provide." And that's my fourth point, is the Lord will always provide for you. He will always provide for you. See, relativism and situational ethics can never work in a life of obedience. The two, they just don't work. Because you can't go with your wants, your feelings, your desires at every moment. I mean, God wants to give us our desires, but listen, there's some desires occasionally that are not his will. And when those happen, we can't be living by our feelings. No, I'm going to obey God, and I'm trusting him that he'll provide my needs. Do you see what happens when you come to that place in your heart? The deepening that happens in here. I want us to say it together. I will obey God. God will provide my needs. I will obey God. God will provide my needs. You got to see something that happened here. It says that Isaac, when Abraham said the Lord will provide, it said on the third day, watch this. Abraham lifted his eyes, verse 4, saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." And the end of that verse says this, "We will come back to you." What did he say? "We will come back." What did he base that statement on? Faith for what? He must have gotten a glimpse of something. He must have gotten a glimpse of something. And I think it's something that Jesus referred to later. He was having this discussion. The Pharisees were arguing with them. They're saying, "We're Abraham's descendants," and da 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 da. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham," John chapter 8, verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw Jesus' day. What day was that? What was Jesus' big day? The big day was his resurrection from the dead. That was his big day. It doesn't say this, but this is my opinion now. I believe Abraham got a glimpse of literally in such a way. Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and he was glad." Something, when did Abraham need to be made glad more than this day? At this time, in this challenge, in this test of obedience, he needed to be made glad. He needed to rejoice. And what did he rejoice over? He rejoiced over getting a glimpse of the fact that God is able to raise the dead. If God could put a child in a dead womb, he can raise one. And he got a glimpse of that. Jesus looked back on it and said, "Abraham saw my day," and he's glad about it. I'll tell you, until you settle this thing of obedience, you'll never have revelation like that. He got that revelation before. I mean, he obeyed before he got the revelation. He started on the journey. He started out the next day. And as he went, God began to build his faith. And somewhere in those 3 days, he got a glimpse. 3 days, by the way. Somewhere in those 3 days, he got a glimpse of Jesus, the Savior God promised at the time of Adam when he said he promised there'd be the fruit of her womb would come. and destroy the work of the enemy. There was a promise, and Abraham got a glimpse of this. And here on this path of pain and confusion where God asked him to do something so painful, he's got a glimpse. God is good. God is faithful. I can obey him because I trust him. This is early in the civilization. And he says, you guys stay here. We're going to go up on that mountain and worship. And we are coming back down. The first mountain Abraham conquered was the mountain of obedience. The second one was climbing up to Mount Moriah. And the third mountain was a gift. It was just a revelation of Jesus somehow that God gave him. But see, like Roger Staubach, the quarterback, he got the fulfillment and the joy of serving his coach after the issue of obedience was settled. Abraham rejoiced at Jesus' day after the issue of obedience was settled. If you take this mountain of obedience, if you really want to know the Lord, take this mountain of obedience first. Then all kinds of revelations opened up to us. And if you can imagine after having this son, tying him up, amazing picture of what Isaac must have been like to submit to his father. He's not a baby now. He's a teenage, strapping young man. And he lets himself be bound up, placed on the altar, and his dad lifts up the knife. What relief to hear the angel of the Lord say, Abraham, don't do it. What relief? Probably with the same relief the disciples had after watching Jesus be crucified and then having him show up in their room alive and say, he's not dead, he's alive. The same relief. Are there some similarities to this story or what? And he said, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided, verse 14. The Lord will provide. For whose benefit was he saying that? It doesn't say the Lord did provide. The Lord did provide for him, but that's not what he said, I'm going to call this place. He didn't say, I'm going to call it the Lord did provide. He said, I'm going to call it the Lord will provide. Who did he say that for? For us, you bet. For all of us in the future. You see, the biggest obstacle to obedience is the fear of losing something. If I obey the Lord in everything, I am going to lose out. That's the biggest obstacle to obedience to Christ, is I'm going to lose something. And the biggest encouragement to obedience is, in the Lord, is knowing that God will provide. It's going to be okay. Last point. God's provision at this mountain is the basis for having enough faith to obey the Lord in anything. He was asked to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. 1,000 years later, Mount Moriah has a different name. It's still called Mount Moriah, but it's also, anybody know? Jerusalem. David bought a threshing floor on Mount Moriah and built an altar there. And later his son, 2 Chronicles 3 says Solomon built the temple there. Where did he build the temple? He built it in Jerusalem. It says Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah. The place Abraham was asked to sacrifice his one and only son was where the temple was built. Sacrifices were made for hundreds of years. And right outside the gates of that temple, what happened? On Mount Moriah, Jesus was sacrificed. God himself provided a lamb. Is this good stuff or what? This is amazing. Because Abraham said, on the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. This mountain I've climbed, on the mountain of that on this mountain, the Lord will provide. God provided himself a lamb. His only son, his one and only son. And just as God provided a ram for Abraham so that he could have back his son, Isaac, God provided a lamb for you and I so that we could become sons of a heavenly Father who's good. Phyllis, if you would come play, please. Romans 8:32 says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" If he would not spare his own son for us, how would he hold anything else back? Remember, what's the big obstacle to obeying God? Fear he won't take care of us. Fear he won't provide. Fear somehow will lose out somehow. Life will be less rich. If I obey the Lord, I'll be less rich somehow. I'll have less. Paul said in Romans, if God provides the most serious eternal need we have through the gift of his son, how would he consider holding anything else back that's less than that? Every other need is in the house through Jesus Christ. Folks, let's stand this morning. You can with us. God isn't calling us to a place of ritual obedience, like some religious robots. He's calling us to a deeper relationship with him. You want a deeper relationship with him? It's over the mountain of unconditional obedience. And it's not a scary thing. Everything in our human flesh wants to say, well, his commandments, they're so restrictive. What if he won't let me do this? What if he won't let me do that? What if he wants to release you to do some things that will bring you so much more joy and health? What if the only things he keeps you from doing are things that would keep you from a richer life? Think with faith here. Let's think with faith, with trust. Close our eyes this morning. Maybe you've never trusted him for even your greatest need, for eternal life, for forgiveness. That's the greatest need we ever had, is for that our sins be forgiven. If you've never trusted him for that, nobody else is looking right now, just raise your hand. I'm going to trust him for my forgiveness right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for raising your hands. Maybe you want to say, I trusted him for my salvation, but I want to settle this issue of obedience more deeply than I ever have before. Would you just lift your hands? I want to settle this. I've held some things back. All right. God sees your hands. I'm going to capture this ground of absolute obedience. I'm going to capture it. I'm going to take this mountaintop. Come on. I'm taking it. What do you say? I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for everyone in the house today. If you, there's a couple of you who said, I've never settled the first issue of accepting that major need, the greatest need for forgiveness and salvation. I want to encourage you to come out of your seat right up here as we close, and I want to pray for you. Altar teams, if you'd come up. Altar teams, if you'd come forward. If you have any prayer request at all, something that's just been weighing heavy on you, you want one of these folks to pray with you, to look to you for wisdom about something, I just felt right. As I said that there's some people here just need wisdom and some life decisions. There's an anointing here today for these folks to pray for you for wisdom. Because God says if anyone needs wisdom, let them ask of God. So there's wisdom. You need wisdom, let one of these couples pray for you. Come on up. Come on up. Let them pray for you. We come to crossroads in our life sometime. We just need prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, let's just say it together again. I will obey the Lord. God will provide my needs. I trust him. He's good. Amen. Lord, you hear it. You hear it in our hearts today. We settle it. We take that high ground in Jesus' name. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. There's refreshments in the lobby. You can stay as long as you like.